dear saints, I'm going to ask you to please pay attention, please listen, because I have observed over the last few years in preaching that you are not paying attention. When I'm talking to you about the Holy Scriptures and you're distracted by the cute babies around you or the text messages on your phone, or maybe you're sitting next to someone whose socks are mismatched, you light up with interest over those things when I'm declaring to you the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you listening? Or are you distracted? Well, actually, this quote was in part given by John Chrysostom. He was a fiery preacher. He was called the golden mouth preacher, the golden tongue preacher, preached with wisdom and passion and conviction back, I believe, in the 5th century. And he was appealing to the listener that I'm speaking words of life to you. A few years ago, there was a pastor who observed the congregation, and as he observed the congregation, there was one man in the audience who was vibrant during the worship session. And vibrancy during the worship and song is good. You know, you want a lively bunch of people. You don't want the dead in Christ yet while we're singing in corporate worship. You want them to sing as if they are alive in Christ. But then as soon as he stood up on the podium to preach the word of God, this man will posture himself and enter immediately into the state of slumber. And before the preacher even opens up his mouth to preach, he's prepared to sleep on the sermon. And so this pastor reasoned with him before he preached. He said, "Now listen to me, sir. I understand that you may be tired or exhausted and you're spent and the preaching may weary you, but I want you to listen because this is an eternal matter. This is a matter of the soul. Of all the things that we may have done this morning, this matter is a crucial matter because on it hinges eternity. So I want you to listen and hear the word of God because God is speaking to your soul." Our text this morning is along those lines of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, hearing the preached Word of God, but then it is focusing or honing in your response to the Word of the living God. Every point in this text relates or points back to how the Scripture speaks to you through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, just to give you a little history or background, you would know that the early church heard the Word of God read or preached more than they would read it themselves. They did not have access to printed copies as we did. That was limited, so much of their learning was through the listening of the apostles or those that God would send to preach the Word of God. So listening was a very important discipline for them. Listening to what God is saying, concentrating, free of distractions, free of thoughts that will drift them away. That was critical. Even when a cute baby walks into the room. Hearing the Word of God was of central importance. From our text this morning in James 1, God addresses the importance of receiving the word. I want you to turn there with me as we look at our exhortations to obey for your spiritual progress. And in our section this morning in verses 19 through 25, we'll look at three of those verses today. God addresses this importance by urging you to avoid common sins that will prevent you from receiving it. Avoiding those common sins in our own hearts and lives so that we may receive the Word of God joyfully. And so the goal here this morning is to look at these exhortations to obey and receive God's blessing. Because verse 25 says that if the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. And to believe that the blessing here has to do with Christ-likeness, modeling Christ, being more like Christ. And as the text said earlier in James, that God is building character in you. He's conforming to the image of his Son from glory to glory to lead to this absolute life of perfection, which is in the future. So each stage of life, each phase in life, every trial in life, God is using it strategically to conform you to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the eternal goal. Well, now, the first exhortation is to remove common sins, to remove common sins. Let's look at this text. Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. In verses 19 and 20, the first exhortation is to remove common sins. I want to offer three of those common sins to you from this text, and one of it is a listening deficit. A listening deficit. A deficient in listening. And then the second is a premature response. A premature response, responding without giving thought, without meditation, without contemplating, and then thirdly, persistent anger. And those are common sins, a listening deficit, premature response, or persistent anger. Of course, I do want you to note, before we pry into the significance of those three common sins, that this is another affectionate appeal. He's urging the believers, I am one of you, I'm a brother in Christ. We're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. So this is not a superior James talking to subordinate congregation. And this is a man who's aware of his human passion, although he was called James the Just. He recognizes the tendency of human weakness to give into distractions when God is speaking through his servants. So he's saying, you are my beloved brothers. He cherishes them. He wants them to know. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. And he says, you must know this, my beloved. And I also would draw to your attention the connection to verse 18 of chapter 1. That in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, and that is, we received a new birth, the gift of salvation through the preaching of the gospel, the word of God proclaimed, and it is through the word of God proclaimed that we will mature into being doers of the word. And so the thought continues, this is a sovereign work of God's grace to save us, but also this is God's doing that leads us into this grace of sanctification. And so when the command is to know, the command is not to know what you didn't know before, but in knowing this, continue to hold this truth fast to your heart. Because knowledge of God and salvation through the gospel transfers into life. If you've been given spiritual life from above, then it will affect your affections and it will impact your obedience. Where there is a lack of obedience or consistency of obedience, there is a lack, most likely, of spiritual life. So what he's saying is let the new birth in Christ, as he mentioned in verse 18, transition to that new life in Christ. Let this transforming work in salvation transform your conduct in sanctification. Let the gospel's work of grace in saving you continue to be the gospel's work of grace in sanctifying you. But there are some common sins that will prevail in the hearing and responding to the Word of God. And as we said before, it is a listening deficiency. He says, let every one be quick. And he says, you must be quick. So this is a firm command. This hearing is a readiness, a preparation to hear the reading and the preaching of God's Word. So you came ready. You came prepared. You came anticipating hearing God's Word read and preached. There's a swiftness with this attitude of hearing the Word of God. As we realize, though, that believers, although we should apply these commands in general, we have to remember that the context is in the context of trials. We talked about distractions, that trials tend to distract, to take our thoughts away from God, away from the truth, away from what is right and into what is not right, and away from focusing on our devotion on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it can be harder to hear the preaching of God's Word when you are dealing with bodily or spiritual affliction. And this text is indicating that when we gather together to hear God's Word, we need to learn to listen well. So there's clearly a spiritual deficiency when it comes to listening. Even in that time, in the first century, where listening was an important skill and it was taught, there was still this need to learn how to listen well because it is not just natural. It is not the auditory ability. It's beyond that. But when we think about the ability to listen, the discipline of listening is weaker today in our time. We are distracted and deficient because we are overly dependent on other means than the means that God has given us, the natural hearing, but also the Spirit of God enables us to hear. Studies have proven that technology does not enable the use of natural abilities, and it does not. Some people are still mapping the way home, not to avoid traffic because they forgot. Some are mapping to work even though they've driven to work for a few months or a few years. They're still mapping because I forgot the roads, and then some using technology so much that they forget the names of the roads. That's not you, right? You haven't forgotten the names. Well, years ago, we could remember names and numbers, phone numbers. Can you remember a few phone numbers other than maybe your own? And have you ever been asked what your number is? You're like, oh, I don't even know my own number. I have to, let me look it up. And where is it? It's in your phone. The technology has disabled the natural ability to coherently remember and to recall. And it also has affected our ability to listen. So now our attention span is as good as an infant. We tell them to pay attention, and we can't even pay attention because technology has affected us. One researcher noted that we have lost the art of listening well, partly because we only command people to listen, but we don't teach them how to listen. Of course, I am presenting some of the more natural contributive factors, but James, he takes the issue a step further. He's not concerned about the skill itself or the skill of listening alone. This is a crucial skill nonetheless, but his concern was the Spirit of grace's work in the heart of the believer to listen and respond to the Word of God. That even though you may be deficient in listening on a natural level, you're attentive and ready to listen on a spiritual level, because this is a gift of God's grace. Dear saints, to listen well is to live well. To listen carefully is to live wisely. And so James is saying, my beloved, everyone must, and that is every believer, we're all responsible to deal with this listening deficit or deficiency. And then a second in this, he says, we must, all of us must be slow to speak. And that is, we must not respond prematurely. Now, I'm speaking of this challenge within the context of the preaching of God's word, which I believe is partly what James is emphasizing as a primary objective, because he wants the believers to receive the word of God, and they would receive the word of God through preaching. And so the Lord's day is a day that is filled with many distractions, is it not, or it can be. And it's not easy to focus on spiritual things on the Lord's day. But let me just say this, dear saints, if we're not practicing hearing and listening throughout the week, a Sunday is not the magic day. We must hear and keep hearing the word of God, right? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the words through Christ. It is the constant hearing of the preaching of the word of God that whets the appetite to listen well. The premature response, and when he says slow to speak, I do believe has to do with a premature reaction to the preaching. A premature reaction to the preaching, that is, instead of taking time to process the sermon, you are sitting in the congregation judging the delivery of the sermon. You're like the man who is listening to the preaching and walks away, forgetting what manner of man that he is. He's listening to the sermon. He says, oh, yes, the preacher missed some very fine points in the sermon, and his illustrations fell short of the glory of God. And he walks away, not thinking that this is for him. Or in the premature sense, there is a defense that you will build up in the preaching. And so you are offended by the preaching, or the preaching rubs you the wrong way, and it agitates you. And so your response, instead of realizing that that's a sinful response, you give in to this. There's an ancient sage that said, all my days I have grown up among the wise, and I've found nothing better for men than silence. The ability to listen quietly, and not muse so much on the art of the preacher, but the heart of the preacher and the substance of the sermon. This sin is a common one. Proverbs 10, I want you to note these passages. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who holds back his lips has insight. It's wisdom to withhold speaking out of turn, or speaking prematurely, or speaking early, and just being slow, taking the turtle's approach to speaking. It's not easy, is it? Especially when you think that something's really burning just in your heart. You've got to say it. Proverbs 13:3, once more, note that the one who guards his mouth keeps his soul. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, do you behold a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Hasty speech is, in this context, it could be hasty in any, but in James, is a premature reaction to the preaching. Instead of taking time to process the sermon, you sit in the judge's chair over the sermon, and now you become a judge of the law of God, as opposed to letting the word of God judge the very thoughts and the intent of your heart. Another common sin here, it says slow to anger. It is persistent anger. Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Jot this passage down just as an illustration, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Do not be eager in your spirit to be vexed or angry, for vexation rests in the bosom of fools. A quick trigger, as someone says in this case, is to always argue over theology. You don't talk doctrine, you fight using doctrine. Doctrine is your weapon. It's your weapon of mass destruction. And everyone who walks by you feels the worse for it when they speak with you. Now, we are those who uphold doctrine or instruction. It's another word, or teaching. But when you weaponize doctrine, and I've seen this before, and it's not foreign to our congregation, some are probably not among us at this point in time, who would just argue till they're blue in the face and there's no sanctification, no change, no holiness, no godliness, no broken heart, no spirit being truly contrite before God, no worship. At the end of all doctrine, my dear saints, is the glory of who? God, is it not? If you walk away from any doctrinal discussion feeling that I won, you've lost something eternally significant. Yeah, this doesn't fly, I get it, in the attitude of some, but I'm not here to make people happy. But I'm here to warn believers that whether it is an anger that you can mask or one that is obvious, it does not produce sanctification. And Jesus said in John 17 in his prayer to God, help them to argue in your truth. For thy word produces arguments. No, he said, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Oh, we can have the tongues of men and of angels. Verse 26 says that if anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his tongue but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worth nothing. The anger here in our text is this continuous, unkindled anger. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Think about this from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they're doing evil. Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, but you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Remove those common sins, that listening deficit or deficiency, a premature response. Listen to the word of God, wait carefully, and then avoid this persistent attitude of anger. And the reason is in verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So these common sins and angers highlighted in verse 20, it does not produce. There's another way to look at that verse, produce the righteousness of God. The meaning, its natural form means to do or to accomplish. But the action in the actual verb to do or to achieve is passive. So it's not you achieving it, it's God accomplishing the end of his word in your heart. But what is this righteousness in the text? Well, the righteousness is not the character of God. the righteousness here is not justifying righteousness. It's not where God declares you righteous. That's not the righteousness here. The righteousness in view here, dear saints, is godliness. It is a life that pleases God. It's a life that honors the Lord. It's righteous living. This is the other side of salvation. This is not earning salvation. It is the fruit of salvation. It does not achieve the fruit of the salvation that God intends. So when you think about God's justifying righteousness, it produces a right standing with God, but with that right standing, God plants the seed for right living. Right standing with God produces right living before God. And so the righteousness of God here is a righteousness that God has ordained for you, marked by a life that pleases God. And sinful anger does not produce holy living. So remove those common sins. Mortify them. Listen well. Depend on the Spirit of God to enable you to listen well. And know that whenever the Word of God is preached, that God Himself is speaking to us. Avoid the premature responses. Weigh the sermon well. Listen carefully. Pray thoroughly. And then avoid the persistent anger that prevents you from maturing in hearing the Word of God. In the contrast, therefore, the exhortation in verse 21 is to receive God's word immediately. So remove the common sins, but receive God's word immediately. It says, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But you do notice the order here in this text, right? The order is to first of all lay aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and then in gentleness receive the implanted word. So you can't entertain the corruption of sin, the impediments of sin that prevents you from growing. No, you must first mortify the sin that prevents you from receiving the word of God. Because you will not grow allowing those sins to persistently reside. You look at our text, for example, we call it in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted of being tempted by God. The trials are good. God uses them to test us, but there are times in the trial when we're tempted to sin and we give into that temptation, we sin. That sin, we must lay aside that sin. It prevents us from growing. And so verse 21 gives us the negative, that is, sins to remove, but then the positive is to receive. And both actions are expected and necessary, but we must remove before we receive. To that extent, the action here, as you notice, is ongoing. Keep laying aside, right? Lay aside all filthiness and keep laying aside all filthiness. Lay aside all that remains of wickedness and keep laying aside all that remains. It's a constant process of putting off those sins, those impediments that prevents us from growing in Christ. Now, Romans 13:12 is a similar exhortation where it says, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Deal with those sins. Don't just ignore the remaining sins. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, so that we may run with endurance the race that is set before us. Laying it aside, removing it. This concept of laying aside comes from the removal of a garment or apparel. And so this is saying in a figurative sense, to lay aside, to remove those sins, not to entertain them, to remove them, not to pacify them, but to mortify them. But it says filthiness. It's either moral corruption here, or it could be just sinful speech, which fits very well with the text, because when we become angry, we tend to say what? The right things? No, sinful human anger and communication, we tend to say the wrong things. Sinful words, sinful thoughts are interrelated. And so moral corruption is not just sexual sins. It could be sins of the tongue, of the speech. You have to lay aside sinful speech. You say, well, what if I had the thought and I was gratified by the thought, but I didn't say it? It's still a moral transgression. Because if you entertain the thought and you didn't dismiss the thought and you didn't cast that thought aside, but that thought remains in your mind and you entertain the thought of saying it, and how good it might feel to say it, it's the most likely sin involved. Whatever we say that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Because the standard is the Scriptures. It's not the world, but it is the Word of God. Whatever is that in harmony with true and what is lovely, what is encouraging, what builds up, what edifies, what rebukes for the sake of sanctification, we ought not to do it. It says in the text to remove not some of it, but all of it. Not most of it, but all of it. And then it says this, all that remains of wickedness, this excess of evil, whether it be excess of anger, angry words, rash words, not listening well but assuming well, all of it, or in the temptation to sin, all of it. But you notice in this analogy, he says, laying aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, he moves from this putting off analogy not to putting on at the end of verse 21. But he says, in gentleness, and this is a positive exhortation, remove this, mortify, put it off, lay it aside. But then he says, receive the implanted word. But also note here, it says to do so in the attitude of gentleness. But what is this implantation? Well, dear beloved, it goes back to verse 18, that when God brought us forth by the word of truth, he planted his word in our hearts. This was the promise in the Old Testament that God will make a covenant with his people. And this new covenant is a new covenant in Christ, that he will write his words on their heart. So the word of God is implanted in us, first to the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel prepares the heart to respond to the word of God in salvation, but to respond to the word of God in sanctification. So this is an issue of the heart. This is not a matter of making a few moral adjustments. This is the power of God's word, because it says it's able to save your soul or souls. This is the living, abiding word of God in the heart. So then this is not some mere external adjustment that anyone can make possibly. This is a supernatural transforming work. you recall the parable of the soils, it's a representation of those who receive the Word of God. There was a connection to this, but also when we look at verses 22 to 25, that Jesus explains the parable. The first heart is anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed was sown beside the road. And then he says, and the one in whom seed was sown in the rocky places or on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet has no root in himself, but is only temporary. So then what happens? And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And then the one in whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then this is the soil whose heart is prepared to hear the word of God. And the one in whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So in this analogy, only one heart is truly displaying signs of regeneration. And we must bring that truth out clearly. That this is a response to salvation, the gospel, a new heart with new affections. This is not some moral code. This is the mighty God transforming the heart, making it more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fruit, the results, the outworking of his inner work of salvation. But have you noticed, though, that the person has no root, the temporary? When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, when you think about James chapter 1 and refining our faith and revealing whether or not our faith is truly genuine, it is a faith that is based on the word of truth. The word is the gospel. So even in James, there is this verifying, if we can say, whether or not you're truly of this faith that was once and for all delivered. Whether or not you are truly born from above. And trials and hardships are revealing signs and moments as they are refining for the saint, but they reveal whether or not you're truly abiding in the vine. Well, if you are, James says you must remove the common sins and receive God's word immediately, but notice the attitude to receiving God's word in gentleness. Some translations, they would use the word humility. And the word gentleness, once again, precedes it. Like laying aside comes first, gentleness comes first. So the attitude of the Christian there is critical. But where is this attitude from? Is this something you can muster up? Nope. This comes from God. But it is the attitude that you must take on and practice and adopt. Romans 12, verse 3 defines it for us. In this command, verse 3 of Romans 12, it says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Not to think highly of yourself. Well, that's good. Think about our thoughts about trials. Why is this happening to me kind of question? Why am I going through this kind of question? Are those humble thoughts? No, they're high thoughts. They're pride-filled thoughts. You're thinking highly about yourself. It says, God, you should not have done this. I'm a good old-fashioned Christian saint. This was not necessary, God. Gentleness or humility is when you do not hype your value or your sense of importance. You're not looking out for your own interests in the trial, but you're pursuing the glory of God in the trial. When you think with gentleness, you willingly submit to the will of God in distress and hardship with thanksgiving. That's the attitude that you should have here. But the command is to receive and keep on receiving, and a very emphatic stress is placed to keep receiving this for yourself. This is not a selfish statement. It is a personal exhortation that no one can do this for you. God is at work in you, but you have a responsibility in cooperation and submission to the Spirit of God to receive this. Yes, God is at work, but you are commanded to submit to His work by removing the sinful garment of anger, hostility, resentment, pride, whatever is hindering you, and receive what God gives. Now, there's another implication in receiving the word that God has implanted in you in salvation. And this planting means like there's a seed, and that seed is expected to grow, and the growth is holiness. In receiving this, as someone records, it is to receive it with special interest. There's a genuine desire, or to welcome God's word, to welcome the preaching of the word of God, to welcome God's truth. One more important aspect to receiving, it is that you do so with a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. The Christian life is not a list of options to choose. It is a God to obey. That's the urgency is, dear saints, do this with no hesitation, with no reservation. Yes, do this now. There's no time to delay. This is not a time to think about whether or not you're going to obey. Obey now. Receive it. A good example of receiving it is in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, the Berean believers were more noble-minded than the believers in Thessalonica. And it explained why. They receive, and here it is, they receive the word with great eagerness. And what did they do? It says, after the service was done, they closed their Bibles. They put it in the locker or that purse that you can't break into and thieves cannot steal. And the Bible's tucked away, never to be read again or listened to until next Sunday. No, when you have that sense of urgency, this is what they did. Examining the Scriptures daily. Now, this examination is not some cursory overview, like I'm going to just glance through the Bible and breeze through a few passages. This is beyond a daily devotional. This is an in-depth examination to see whether these things that the apostles were preaching was so. That's the receptibility. That's the receiving in James chapter 1. There's a sense of eagerness, a sense of urgency, a sense that I must do this now. I mean, in reality, how often do we find ourselves immersed in the Word of God daily? Study, or after the sermon, we're meditating on the Word of God, concerning what God has preached in his through his slave. Not the preacher himself, but Christ glorified through the preaching. Or do we just flip the switch and all of a sudden we get in the highway and we talk about everything, including the beautiful drivers on the interstate? Aren't the drivers so lovely? They're filled with such grace. It's amazing to see the kindness I put on my signal and they let me over. And I can merge from lane to lane and no one will be angry. What beauty on the highway. It's amazing that even now as you hear the word of God preached in this very moment, what are you thinking about? Not after the service is done. That's important, but what are your thoughts now? See, a sense of urgency, if you've ever been in an emergency room, you know what a sense of urgency is like, right? When they say the person has a faint pulse, we've got to act now. All the machines, they're hooked up to it. Oxygen, testing their pulse, heart rate. What's the heart rate? What's this? And it sounds frantic. It sounds chaotic. Just the energy amassed to make sure that life is restored or life and a vital life is given. Dear saints, do you not realize that every time you sin, it's an attack against the vital life in Christ? Where's the sense of urgency? It must be there. The way you deal with these sins is to gladly receive the word of God with urgency, to hear the preaching, not as a critic, but as a contrite, humble vessel. What is God saying to my soul this morning? If not, you'll hear the word of God and the cares of the world. Even just the slight trials of this life will distract you from growing and receiving the word of God and bearing fruit. A heart that is hardened to the word of God will not receive it because it cannot receive it. It is hardened because it is dead. But as believers, we can have moments where the heart responds to the word of God in a way that is not characteristic of the Christian because we let sin prevail in that moment. But James is saying that that's not the pattern of the Christian because you've been brought by the word of truth, and the same word of truth is the word that is implanted in your soul. When you hear the word of God preached, it cuts with conviction. Now you say, well, I don't really need conviction. I'm a pretty good Christian. I kind of know how to navigate through spiritual things. No, you don't. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do and always do is what? To convict. There's always some element of conviction in preaching. Why? Because there's always some element of remaining sin in us. So we take these issues seriously, not in the sense of fear for our eternal destiny, but out of reverence for Christ, and we put those sins off and we receive the word of God. He says this, what is implanted? It's sown in the heart, and it deepens in the soil of humility and your readiness to hear and obey. Dear saints, it is life-changing, and the word of God received, it will form good godly habits. Doctrine is not an affair of the tongue, but of the life, says John Calvin. It is not apprehended by the intellect and memory merely like other branches of learning, but is received only when it possesses the whole soul and finds its seat and habitation in the inmost recesses of the heart. The Word of God has this rescuing element. And as a preacher standing before you and he's laboring over the Word of God, he's exhorting you to glorify Christ, to magnify the Savior, to look to him and live, to find your joy and your satisfaction in him. Everything else in the world is saying you don't need any of that. including your own temptations of the heart. The text says, notice, he says, it is able to save your soul. Dear saints, this is not some kind of a meritorious principle, but it is a participatory principle. You work because God is at work. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, whether it is in my presence or absence, what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you. That's what's happening here in James. When you receive the word, when you welcome the word of God as it is, that is God's word for you. It is a life-saving truth. Hebrews 4 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the word of God. It has this rescuing element. So you are saved by the grace of God. You are being saved by the grace of God. And in the future, when Christ returns to glorify the saints, you will be saved once and for all. Now, this is not some breakup in salvation. It's the assurance of God's saving work. But the salvation that James could be referring to is how the word of God rescues you from the perils of sin and the temptations and the trial. That the more you hear the word of God, the more it restores the soul, right? It persuades the heart. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, your word have I what? Hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's a saving effect. It saves you from some of the horrific, wicked sins. As you internalize the word of God, memorize the word of God, listen to the preaching of the word of God, it is God's protection. It's God's saving influence from the folly of your own sin. It says it is able, and that speaks of its power. This is not potential. It's not that God's word has the potential. No, this is active, promising power to the Christian who devotes themselves to the preaching of the word of God and the study of the word of God. Now, just as maybe an aside, you can almost imagine why the adversary, Satan, likes less preaching and more entertainment. I mean, I was just looking back here at the stage, and I thought we may have had a prop. Maybe someone planned some type of entertainment today, illustrated sermon. I don't know. But that's the world. You go into the auditorium, and it's an entertainment mecca. People want to be appease, and they want you to make them happy. They like jokes in the sermon, and I don't insert jokes in my sermon. They just, if they're there, they come. If they're not good jokes, then that's, sorry. But I don't script a sermon. This is not like a comedy jam. We're not here to make you happy while you're miserably going to hell in your deceptive happiness. No, this is power to transform the affection. This is power to deal with sin. It comes through the preaching of the word of God. You've heard the saying, and I've used it before. Hard preaching softens hard hearts. Soft, snow cone preaching, and the brother mentioned his name earlier today, and that's your fault, brother. That kind of Joel Osteen recipe, that snow cone of demons, it hardens hearts. You begin to resist the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, and now you modify the God of your own creation. This preaching, this biblical exhortation, lovingly appealing to the brethren, I say this out of love for you. Yes, some people may not love the preacher now, but I'm not thinking about now. It's like investing in a startup business or recovering a business that's going under, like some of the banks are being bailed out. When the preacher preaches to soul, he knows he might take a loss on the front end, but he knows that there's a gain on the back end, and the gain is eternal. This appeal to you, beloved, is for your own soul. We're not here to win the keys to the city. I'm not here to celebrate my anniversary. I have at least two of them, the times I've been here at this church and my marriage. I'm not here for that. I'm here to appeal to you that God came in the person of Christ to rescue you from your sins, from this evil age, and to keep rescuing you from your present sins in this evil age, and to conform you to his Son in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, to sanctify in such a way that he will use trials to glorify his name and to make you look like his Son. Then he will say that, look at my child. Walking worthy of the gospel, he or she faints along the way, they stumble along the way, but they look to my word. They love to hear gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, the triune God-magnifying kind of preaching. This is my child, and every adversity that I grace to them as a gift, sanctified trials, I used to conform them to the image of my Son, and they give me thanks for it. Look at my children. God is working to save us in salvation, but make us those kinds of children. Dear saints, remove the sins. Receive God's word immediately. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Are you listening to me this morning? Did you listen at all this morning? Have you really considered the trials that God has given you, the hardships, and as you look back, you realize, I've despised them. You'll ask, well, how have I despised them? You didn't give thanks, and you didn't grow in them at all. But they became your launching pads for sin and for hostility and for bitterness as opposed to for thanksgiving and spiritual maturity. Dear saints, are you listening to me this morning? But better yet, are you listening to God through the preaching of his word? Are you attentive, realizing that those spiritual battles are real? The sins are real. Christ died a real death for your real sins. He was crushed by the Father in reality for your offenses. He was bruised for your iniquities. He was chastised, ridiculed by others so that you may receive the grace of God's peace. Are you listening? Are you willing to lay aside all of those besetting sins that hinders you from running this race? Do you receive God's word with joy, and do you welcome it with thanksgiving in the midst of hardship? Let me ask you another question. Do you sense that when you go through trials, the word of God is richer to you and sweeter to you in the trials? Do you find that you can glorify God more in the trials? That's why I'm asking you, because we've preached up 21 verses in James chapter 1. And you know what our Savior would ask the disciples when he did the parables, and he says, well, he would ask them, do you not understand? Right? Do you not hear? He said, well, that was a great sermon. Thank you. Okay, but did you not hear? There's a sense of urgency to receive, welcome, embrace God's word with joy. Are you listening? Oh, Father in heaven, the scripture encourages us to seek Yahweh while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh when he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what it pleases me, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. O God of heaven, that is your promise, and it is fulfilled in the lives of your people. And pray that everyone here is a part of that fulfillment. And if they're not, that you will open their eyes to see that their failure to respond to your word in James is not the issues of life, it is not the hardships of life, but it is a lack, a fundamental lack of obedience. If they are your children, convict them, I pray, and comfort them to turn from that sin. To remove that filthiness and this wickedness that hinders them from receiving and welcoming the word of God. And for the unbeliever, there's no receiving, there's no joy, there's no thanksgiving in Christ until they are saved. Well, may they receive this gracious gift of salvation that comes from you. And so that in hearing the message preached concerning Christ and his work for them, that he came to save sinners, Lord, lived a perfect life, died a gruesome death, rose gloriously with power so that we may receive the gift of salvation in your sovereign will. May it be that you grant it to some who are here who do not know Christ. In his name I pray.